like to make a correction, lest I be accused of corrupting the little minds and hearts this morning. And that is that Ulysses S. Grant was president in 1870, not 1670. And I didn't know that, but anyway. It's funny how the mind works. When I'm on a golf course, if I say, don't slice the ball, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And the other day when I was reading that, the first time I read it, I thought it said 1670. I thought, that can't be right. And I looked again, and but then when I get it ingrained in the mind, that's what's going to happen, going to come out. I want to take a moment also to congratulate Brother and Sister Dozier for 71 years. That's a great accomplishment. And in our society, it's a joy to be able to know people that have made it work for that long. And she must be awfully patient. You know, if he's anything like me, he's probably not liking it. But anyway, no, it's a blessing. We congratulate you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find a series of exhortations that begin in verse 12 through 22. And we've looked at these over the last few weeks, observing that these are essentials for a healthy church. And we find that the backdrop of these exhortations goes back to the first part of the chapter where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the second coming of Christ. But then we also notice that a connecting verse is verse 11, where connecting the thoughts about the second coming of Jesus and then beginning with those exhortations begin in verse 12, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Therefore, he encourages them to build each other up and to edify one another and to comfort one another. And in order to accomplish that, we find then this list of exhortations, things that they could do while they are watching and waiting the coming of Christ that begin in verse 12 and follow all the way through verse 22. This afternoon, what I want to do is I want us to look at verse 17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. Here is the exhortation that they are to pray without ceasing. They are called upon to make prayer as a way of life. It's sort of like breathing. To the Christian, prayer should just be natural. That is, out of our constant dependence upon God, recognition of His greatness and majesty, and His love and care for us, Paul commands them emphatically to pray without ceasing. Now, first of all, the question is, just what does that mean? And I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, and I want us to look at a couple of places in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, Luke chapter 11, where we find in verse 1 that the record says, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It just sort of occurred to me today, something that I hadn't ever really thought about. I wonder what it would be like to have actually witnessed Jesus praying. They saw him praying, and they were prompted by this statement, Lord, you need to teach us how to pray. And so we find, first of all, in verses 2 through 4, a model prayer. And when you pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. First of all, he gives them this model prayer. It is something that sort of contains the essential components of a successful prayer. But then also we notice that in verse 5, beginning, there is a parable. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So here's this fellow, neighbor. He doesn't have any bread to feed his guest. And so at the most inopportune time at midnight, he goes knocking on the door saying, "Give me, loan me 3 loaves. And we find that the friend refuses at first because he says, "Don't bother me." But because of the persistence, because he says, "I wish this guy would leave me alone and go away," he finally gives up, yields, and gives in. And the point is, of course, that our Heavenly Father certainly cares for us much more than any neighbor or friend. And so we find some important lessons. First of all, in this context, Jesus said, when you pray, pray with faith. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And you will find us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." When you pray, pray with faith. But also, we find that a couple of times that Jesus teaches about the fact that we need to pray persistently. That was illustrated in the parable, and perhaps illustrated again in beginning in verse 11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" The point is that God cares about us, and God wants to hear our persistent prayer. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So the illustration and the important lesson that we learn in Luke 11 was not only to ask in faith, but to pray to God persistently. There is benefit from persistent prayer. Persistent prayer moves the hand of a caring, loving, merciful, and gracious God. He wants to hear our petitions, and He wants us to come persistently, and He wants us to come to Him often. But we also find the same lesson in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, first of all, again, we notice a parable that is recorded beginning in the second verse. Now, it's interesting that Luke records in verse 1 and gives us the inspired interpretation of this parable. In verse 1, it says, "He spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." There's the interpretation of the parable. Then in verse 2, he says, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, first of all, in this parable, we notice that there is this widow, and apparently she has some kind of enemy who's trying to take everything that she has, what little she has, away from her. And she comes before the court seeking justice, and she comes to this judge who has no regard for God or man. He could care less. But finally, he gives in to her because of her persistent pleading before the court. Her persistence and her perseverance finally pays off. And in fact, she's kind of like this gnat, you know, this fly that keeps bothering him. So to get her to go away, he finally gives in and yields and offers her justice. Now, what are the lessons here? First of all, number one, we find the matter of persistence. Again in verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That is, pray without ceasing. But number two, we also notice that he illustrates the fact that again, he reminds us that God does care about our prayers. In verse 6 beginning, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" God, this loving, caring, compassionate God, wants to hear our
constant and persistent prayer. Pray without ceasing. And when it seemed like God is not listening, I want you to know that He is. When it seemed like the problem, whatever it is just unsolvable, God still cares, and God is still listening to your petitions. Now, oftentimes when we talk about pray without ceasing, a question comes up about, well, what about Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 7? Where Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." What about that? Here we find that Jesus does condemn a certain kind of repetitious prayer. In fact, He says, "Do not pray with vain repetitions as the heathens do." In fact, the heathens were first of all known for their prayer wheels. They would attach a prayer to the piece of paper and put it on a wheel and spin it. And they thought that by this ritual, that somehow the wheel would send the prayers constantly up to God. Or we find, for example, the counting of beads or the rosary or some kind of chant, meaningless chant. This is what Jesus had in mind in Matthew the 6th chapter. Jesus is not forbidding meaningful repetition. Jesus is not telling us that we can't go to God often with the same problem, with the same challenge. God wants to hear the petitions of our heart. And He certainly wants us to pray without ceasing, to always be in the mind of prayer and to pray without ceasing. Consider with me some examples of persistent prayer. First of all, Jesus. I remember when Nancy and I first started, when I first started local work in Louisiana, the church in Lafayette had a weekend series of meetings with Hunter Haley on the very subject of prayer. And one of the lessons that I will never forget, and I've heard actually since that time from other guys that borrowed the outline, including yours truly, prayer in the life of Jesus. How many times do we find through the gospel accounts of Jesus praying? It was obviously a way of life with the Savior, with the Master. Jesus was constantly in communion with God. There was an amazing intensity in His prayer, praying all night sometimes in God to prayer. Agonizing at times over decisions and praying to God, for example, for the decision that He had to make when He chose the 12 who would ultimately become His apostles. But a classic illustration of that is in Luke chapter 20, chapter 22, and beginning with verse 39. Here we find Jesus in the garden just before His death. And coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives. And as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him, and when He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He rose up from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. And then He said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Interesting contrast. The disciples at this moment of crisis are sleeping, but Jesus is earnestly praying and being in agony, Luke records. I think it's interesting that the doctor is the one who makes this observation, the physician. And being in agony, it says that His sweat even became like great drops of blood. It's interesting also that we notice in Matthew the 26th chapter, Matthew's account of the same incident, Jesus in the garden. In the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and beginning with verse 38, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And He went a little farther, and He fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Within a span of an hour, very short period of time, the second time, he went to God with the same petition. The very same petition. Then in verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the very same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Thus Jesus prayed within a very short period of time, asking God and petitioning God with the very same request. And he did it, according to Matthew's Gospel, 3 times. Now, Jesus did many signs and wonders on earth. Here was the one who had the ability to heal the lame, to heal the blind, to raise the dead, to calm the sea, and to feed the multitudes. But in his moment of agony, where do we find it? We find him engaged in persistent prayer in his moment of agony. Great illustration and example for us. But also, we find that the early church was engaged in persistent prayer. For example, in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples, the 120 of them, are gathered together after the ascension of Jesus, and just before they appointed Matthias to be the apostle that would replace Judas. And it says, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I didn't include in the outline chapter 6, and I think it's significant, but in chapter 6 you find that Peter and the apostles were distracted because certain widows had been neglected in the daily ministry, and therefore they chose 7 men to serve tables. So why? So that Peter and the apostles could devote themselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It reminds me that my responsibility and job as an evangelist is not just to preach, but it is also my responsibility, not uniquely, but to be devoted to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer and ministry of the Word. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 5, Peter was thrown into prison. And it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Again, they were engaged in persistent prayer. And then notice the exhortations that are found in Paul's letters, and this is just a few of them. First of all, in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always in prayer, he says. In Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 6, he says, Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul says, Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Continue earnestly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. So time and again, Not only do we find the Lord in persistent prayer, but we find the early disciples were commanded to pray, and not only commanded, but we find by example that they prayed persistently. Prayer should be a part of our everyday life. Wrestling with God. Seeking God with all the heart. You know, James says in James chapter 5, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this commandment, pray without ceasing, brethren, it is a mandate. It is not optional. It's just like the commandment to keep the Lord's Supper. And just as important as the commandment that Peter gave in Acts 2:38, when he says, repent and be baptized, Paul says emphatically, pray without ceasing. And it comes in all forms. Sometimes it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's intercession on behalf of another. Sometimes it's a supplication, just simply giving to God my petitions and casting upon Him my own cares and anxieties. And it comes in different ways. It may be that we're in a constant mind, prayerful mind, but it also may be routine, like Daniel, who three times, non-negotiable, went to God three times a day in prayer. I wonder if we're like Daniel. That's a great example. Three times he would go to God every day in prayer. Pray without ceasing. God commands that we do so. And we find examples in Old and New Testament of men and women, godly men and women, who prayed in the morning, who prayed at noon, who prayed at night. Sometimes they prayed for days and weeks, and sometimes they prayed for months. Seven times a day sometimes, sometimes three times a day. And they did it standing up and lying down, hands up and hands down. Sometimes with face to the ground, and sometimes their face looking toward the heavens. Sometimes just saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as the publican. But God says, pray without ceasing. Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that these two verses that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, in a sense, are companions. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In a sense, they are dependent upon one another. By feeling my dependency upon God and recognizing the great benefits that I receive from Him, then I go to God in prayer and thank Him for those benefits and blessings. By being in prayer constantly, God blesses me. And the blessings do what? They prompt a rejoicing. In fact, notice how verse 17 fits within the entire context of the exhortations that began in verse 12 and go down through verse 22. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, Paul addresses the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Then we find that in verses 12 and 13, he addresses the relationship between the sheep and the shepherds. They have a responsibility for the shepherds. Then we notice that in verses 14 and 15, he addresses the matter of the relationship of the sheep between the sheep and their responsibility toward one another. And finally, in verses 16 through 22, he speaks about our relationship with the great shepherd and our relationship with God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Healthy churches have members who have healthy prayer lives. Let me say it again. Healthy churches have members who have a healthy prayer life. A church cannot rise above the spirituality of its people. Church is made of people, right? It's not a building or an edifice. It's people. The local church is people. And the spirituality of a church depends upon the spirituality of its people. And therefore, healthy churches have people who have healthy prayer lives. If I want to be more passionate about the lost, If I want to be greater in my service to God, if I want to grow in my fellowship with God, then I need to improve my daily devotional with God. I can't emphasize it enough. I encourage you to spend time with God every day. Make it non-negotiable. And maybe reading the Bible. Maybe you get a copy of a Bible or a copy of a reading schedule and read the Bible every day and think about the passage that you've read and prayed. It may be taking a good devotional book. Gary Henry has a wonderful one called Diligently Seeking God. In fact, you can get it free of charge by simply going to wordpoint.com, and he'll send it free of charge every day for nothing. It won't cost you a thing by the dime. And it's a great little way of just simply reminding you of your relationship with God. But spend time with God every day in meditating and prayer. You ever fall asleep praying? If so, that's a good thing. You know, at night, just something on your mind, and you go to bed and you start praying and you fall asleep. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I don't think we should feel guilty about that. I know sometimes we do, but I don't think we should. But we need to spend time with God every day, because healthy churches depend upon the healthy prayer life of its members. But let's consider very quickly, in conclusion, motives for prayer. Number one, we should pray because we have a desire for the glory of God. Not my will, Jesus said, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And there's another great example in the book of Daniel that I'll not take a look at the moment. Number two, we need to pray because we have a great desire for fellowship with God. Look in Psalm 42. And verse 1. You ought to be pretty familiar with this one. In Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 63 and verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Number three, we need to pray out of a desire for needs to be met. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, in our affluent society, I don't think we really understand the meaning. I want to tell you something. Marlon and Aretha Mountain, they understand it. Jackie Jolly, young sister in Christ in Montego Bay, three children, no husband to support her, makes frequent trips to California with a group to work and to clean motel rooms just to try to pay the rent and make ends meet. She understands what that means. Give us this day our daily bread. We should pray because of our desire for wisdom. In fact, not only does James encourage it in James chapter 1 and verse 5, but Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray that this day we will have the wisdom to do what God wants and the wisdom to make right choices and proper decisions. We should pray out of desire for deliverance, like Jonah did in the belly of a whale in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 13, give us this day and deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. We should pray because of a desire for relief from worry. What a great stress reliever prayer is. Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious in nothing. Do not worry about anything. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then I like what he adds in verse 7, and the peace of God,
which passes all understanding, which is incomprehensible, to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace is incomprehensible. God bless us and God cares. And so because we want relief from worry, we need to give our burdens to God. We need to pray because we need to give thanks. As Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 4 to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And there are certainly many other reasons for which we can give thanks. We need to pray because of a desire for forgiveness from sin. Great confession of prayer in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1 beginning. Great confession. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to ask God to forgive us of our sins. We need to pray out of our desire for the lost to be saved. The greatest example to me of the definition of prayer is in Romans 10 and verse 1. There you go again. Where Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We need to pray. Pray for lost souls. Pray for people you know every day, that you see, that you rub elbows with, that you know who are not Christians. Pray for lost souls. Pray for open doors. Pray for people that they might have an open heart and they might listen to the gospel. And finally, we need to pray for the spiritual growth of believers, as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 15, where he prayed for the growth of spiritual believers. We need to pray that this body of people will grow, not numerically. More importantly, that this body of people will grow spiritually. Pray that the elders will lead us in a way that will help us to be built up in the faith and growing in the truth and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they will grow. If you know someone who is challenged in their daily life, challenged by certain temptations, challenged by certain burdens, don't forget to remember them in prayer. Write it on a napkin. Put it on a piece of paper. And oftentimes tell them, I'm praying about you. And don't make it just meaningless words. Make it count. Because when you say, I'm praying for you, they're on the list. And before the day begins, you remember John and Susie and Sally and whoever it is that you have on that list. But pray for the growth of spiritual believers. What a great privilege it is to be able to go to God in prayer. But we are reminded often, James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If I continue to persist in sin, continue to walk rebelliously against God, refuse to try to overcome the challenges that I face daily, then certainly God will not listen to my prayer. And if there's something that we can do today to help you in making sure that your life is right with God, if we can help you in any way, we certainly would welcome that. And we invite you to come if you stand and sing.